Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our associate pastor.
Well, if you'll turn in your Bibles with me to 1 Thessalonians 1, this is where we're going to be this morning. And this week, Calvin and I went to the Southern Baptist Convention in Orlando. And then on Wednesday, I caught a flight to Texas and then Oklahoma, traveled up to Oklahoma for a funeral for one of my key mentors in life, in my spiritual life. Probably the person who's impacted me the most spiritually, and he was a man by the name of Max Barnett. And I worked at the University of Oklahoma for several years in the campus ministry there, and Max was just a hero to me and so many others. So I think we have a picture of Max. And Calvin said I could give a little bit of a tribute to him, and we should have a picture up here on the screen. There he is. And I met Max when I was a seminary student at Southwestern Seminary. He was teaching collegiate ministry courses there, and he recruited me to go on staff. I grew up near here in northern Florida, but he recruited me to go out on staff in Oklahoma, and I'd never really even been to Oklahoma. And so I moved up to OU and served there for 6 years. And I didn't know anybody there, but I knew if Max was there, that it would be great. And one of the things that stood out to me as I've reflected on his life is just the great man he was and just what a hero he was. I remember hearing Malcolm Prevett say one time, and we have experiences like this, when you're around great men or great women, it makes a mark on your life. When you have mentors like that. And something that stood out to me about Max was just the laughter and the fun and the godly humor. It was always just so much fun and so much laughter. And I remember Max saying this one time. He said, and I was thinking about this as he passed away, and his funeral was on Friday a couple days ago. He said one time, he said he'd really like to die a quiet, peaceable death, just like his grandmother, just die in his sleep. Not like all those screaming people who were riding in the car with her at the time when she was driving. He said when he was born, he was so thin that his eyeballs were in single file. And he only had one pain. He always had one pain, and even if it was in his back or his stomach, it was all in the same place because he was so skinny. And he had just a wonderful wife named Sandra, and he said about Sandra, she was a true partner in ministry with him, and he said that some people go to assisted living. He said, I've been on assisted living most of my life, and he was a Texas A&M Aggie and went to college there and studied animal husbandry at Texas A&M, and he liked to tell Aggie jokes. There's these Aggie jokes that circled around. He said, how many Aggie freshmen does it take to screw a light bulb? Zero. That's a sophomore level course. Well, there's a website called discipleshiplibrary.com, and it actually runs through. It's been operated through the OUBCM where I served, and there's, last count, 40,000 free sermons on that website, discipleshiplibrary.com. You can pull up a topic, type in marriage, there's 100 sermons on marriage, or any passage of the Bible, and there's all these old Navigator website, and that these people like Dawson Trotman and Leroy Himes, and you can go on there for free and listen to these sermons. So I've been trying to listen to Max's old sermons. I printed out the list, and I'm listening, and I'm checking them off, and I'm about 20 sermons in. There's, I think, over 100 on there. And I've just been just hearing all these incredible stories and so many things I've heard before, but just new things from him. And I think I can't ask him now. I never asked him this question. Max, what do you think your life message was? I think I know what it is, and that's what I'm going to share today, but I can't ask him this. But I think I've identified what I think Max's life message was, and it's found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, where we'll be today. And before I get to that, Hebrews 13:7, it says, remember those who led you who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. People who've led you, spoke the word of God to you, people who've set the example, considering the result of their conduct, the result of their lives, imitate their faith. So this is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We're going to talk a lot about imitation and modeling this morning. A little bit of background about the church here. It was founded on Paul's second missionary journey. Paul had been in Philippi. Philippi was a city in Macedonia, and he started a church there in Philippi, and he was thrown in jail and beaten and put in stocks there, and there was an earthquake, and the jailer and his family come to faith in Christ, and this is where we get the verse, Acts 16:31, which is an Awana verse, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. This is what Paul shared with the Philippian jailer. Paul's released from jail, and he moves on about 100 miles away to Thessalonica, which was also a city in Macedonia. And he traveled along the Roman road, the Via Ignatia. The Romans built roads throughout the empire. And he traveled to Thessalonica, which was a capital the capital city of the Roman province of Macedonia. And at the time, it had a population of about 200,000 people. And it was a port city, which had ties to Rome when it came to trade and politics. And this was part of Paul's missionary strategy. He would go to key cities, he would preach the gospel, he would establish a base of ministry, and then he would move on to other places. And the gospel would spread out from the key cities to the surrounding areas. It says in the scriptures, and we can find this in the scripture, that he preached there for 3 Sabbaths, so 2 weeks, is all that we have recorded of him preaching in Thessalonica. But if you study the scripture, and most scholars who really dig into this and study this believe that he was there for 6 months to a year and a half in Thessalonica. And Paul was concerned. He had moved on, but he was concerned for these young believers in Thessalonica, in Macedonia. He eventually landed in Corinth, and he wrote a letter back to the church. And he, after he had received a report from Timothy. So this is a little bit of background which sets up where we are today. We're going to read all the chapter here in 1 Thessalonians 1, and then I'm going to really hone in, kind of focus in on a few key verses here in verse 5. So let's start in verse 1. This is how it reads. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, and it's also, that word is translated Silas, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father, knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you. Verse 5, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. For they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. That is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. So the Apostle Paul wrote at least 13 books in the New Testament. And most scholars agree that the first letter he wrote was 1 Thessalonians. So this is perhaps or probably the first chapter in the first letter that Paul ever wrote. And just a few verses into this book, we can see why Paul had the dynamic ministry that he had. In verse 5, and this is where we're really going to focus this morning, we see it, and we're going to unpack this as we go. Verse 5, let me read it for you again. It says, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction." So if you want to have a multiplying ministry where you minister to people in such a way that they minister to others who minister to others, one of the first things you have to do is learn how to share the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit. So, and that brings us to our first point or our first handle this morning. If you want to have this type of multiplying ministry, you must present the message of Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. So this is the only way that people can come to know Jesus. And it's the result of people hearing the gospel. And this is really what the gospel message is. I think it'd be a mistake to talk about the gospel and not share what the gospel is and what we should share with others, what we should present to others. We should preach it. We should teach on it. We should discuss it. We should present it to people. An issue, and this is kind of a gospel presentation that I use a lot with people, so I'm trying to model for you what you can do for others. An issue that humanity grapples with relates to this question. And here's the question: what makes someone right with God? How can you be right with God? Is it good works? Is it religion? Is it philosophy? Is it morality? The Bible teaches that God loves us and wants a relationship with us, but there's a problem. In Romans 3:23, it says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In Romans 6:23, the first part of Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin that we're all guilty of is death." The wages of our sin is death, which is the bad news. The wages of our sin, for everyone on earth, this applies to everyone, the wages of our sin is death. And it's not just physical death, but eternal separation from God. Our sin separates us from God. But here's the second part of that verse. The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's a gift that's offered to us. And just like on Christmas Day or on your birthday, all you have to do is receive that gift. You don't have to work for it or earn it. You just receive it. It's a gift that's offered to us. As I mentioned earlier, in Acts 16:31, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. So faith or belief is not just intellectual understanding, it's a total commitment to our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 10:9 says that if you confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So this is the gift. This is the gospel message that we receive to come to faith in Christ, but it's also the message that we present to others so that they can come to know Jesus. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it's interesting here. Paul, he's talking about his own ministry, and we think of the Apostle Paul as being someone who experienced no fear ever when it came to sharing the gospel with people. He was just, you know, just not, there was no weakness in Paul's life. This is how we can perceive Paul, but he says in 1 Corinthians 2, he says, "When I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Verse 3, it says, "I was with you in weakness and in fear, in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God." So the Apostle Paul, this powerful witness for Christ, experienced weakness and fear as he was trying to share the gospel with people. Can you relate to that? Can you relate to experiencing weakness and fear when you have opportunities to share the gospel? This is what Paul experienced, which is an encouragement to us. So let me ask you the question here. Do you have to feel powerful to share the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit? The power is not in us. The power is in the message. The power is in the gospel. This is Romans 1. Paul says that The gospel message is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. The power is in the gospel. So you can feel weak, you can feel experience fear, and God can still use you in a powerful way to proclaim the gospel. Romans 10:13, it says, "For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved." And we preach that verse, we memorize that verse, "Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." And it's this offer is available to everyone. But look at what it says in verse 14. It says, "How will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent?" So we want a great harvest in America, right? We want to experience a great harvest of revival in America, people coming to faith in Christ. But you can't have a harvest unless you plant. We have to plant the seeds of the gospel in people's lives. So unless we're planting, unless we're sowing the seed, we're not going to experience the harvest, because people have to come to know the message of Christ before they can respond to the message. Jesus preached the famous passage of the sower, the parable of the sower who is sowing seed. And this parable is found in 3 out of the 4 gospels. And it's interesting, when Jesus is teaching about the sower, it's the idea of a sower who has seed in this bag, and he's carrying the seed, and he's doing what they call in agriculture broadcast harvesting. Did I get that right, Patrick? Broadcast harvesting. Close enough. Okay. Broadcast harvesting. It's just sowing seed indiscriminately. Some of it fell on the rocks. He wasn't careful about it not hitting the rocks or on hard soil. There was an assumption that some of the seed would be wasted. He wasn't careful about scattering the seed. This is the idea of how we should be living. We shouldn't be too careful when it comes to sharing the gospel or sowing the seed. We should be, as one of my friends, Paul Wooster, he says, we should be gospel-sharing fools. We need to be sharing the gospel indiscriminately. This is Ecclesiastes chapter 11. It says, "He who watches the wind will not sow, and he who looks at the clouds will not reap." So if you're looking for the perfect situation or the perfect circumstances, you'll never find it. We need to share the gospel. In verse 5, it says, "Just as you do not know the path of the wind and how bones are formed in the womb of the pregnant woman, so you do not know the activity of God who makes all things. Sow your seed in the morning and do not be idle in the evening, for you do not know whether morning or evening sowing will succeed, or whether both of them alike will be good." So we should be sharing the gospel. Max was someone who modeled this for me. I'm going to share these little experiences I had with him that really marked me in my life. He was kind of known as the discipleship guy. But really, discipleship and evangelism are just bound together in the Great Commission of making disciples. And he was a fervent evangelist for Christ. He would keep bottles of water in the back of his car, and he had always carried around English and Spanish tracts. And he would see Hispanic landscaping crews there in Oklahoma. He would stop his car, go out, and hand them all bottles of water and give them tracts in Spanish so that they could read the gospel message in their own language. He shared this story one time. He had this condition in his hands where his hands didn't work right, and he found a doctor in Boise, Idaho, who did this unique procedure. And so he and his wife, they shared this story one time. They flew up to Boise for the procedure, had the procedure, flew back home to Oklahoma the same day, and he and his wife were talking at the end of the day, and she said, "You know, Max, we got to share the gospel with 11 people today. We shared the gospel with people on the plane, we shared gospel with people on the bus, we shared the gospel with people in the doctor's office, we shared the gospel with the reception, with the doctor." It was just the lifestyle that they lived, sharing the gospel with people. And we would see it over just all these unusual ways that God would use them. If you share the gospel over a period of time, God is going to honor that, and people will become Christians. If you and I are fervent and committed and consistent and sharing the gospel. So for me, I always carry around gospel tracts, and I went to lunch with some folks on International Drive this week in Orlando, not Oklahoma, in Orlando. And we were just hanging out, and it was college and youth ministry guys. You know, we're talking and chatting and catching up, and it just occurred to me, it's like, well, we got this waiter here, and I didn't see anybody share the gospel with him. And so on my way out, I pulled out a tract, and I I handed it to him. It's a gospel tract that we have them available in the lobby. I have one in my pocket. Steps to Peace with God. I said, hey, we're all here with the Southern Baptist Convention down the street, and this is just a little bit about what we believe. Have a blessed day. As simple as that. We didn't get into too much, but just trying to sow some seed. When I landed in Dallas, my friend Alex picked me up, and Alex and I were on staff at OU, and he's the head of student life at Southwestern Seminary, and so I stayed the night with him, and we drove up to Oklahoma on Thursday, and we it was just the two of us, and we went to the viewing on Thursday night for Max, and then we went and got some Thai food, because that's what you do in Oklahoma. Let's get Thai food. And Alex, he always does this. He says, when we pray for the meal, he'll say this. He always does this with the waitress. He said, we're followers of Jesus, and we're about to pray for our meal. Is there anything we can pray for you about? And the young lady was an OU student studying accounting, and she said, well, I'm in accounting, and please pray for that. And that was it. She kind of walked away to the kitchen, and we prayed for her. And I could see her looking at us, you know, back there. It's like, who are these guys? And I gave her a little card that had the Bridge gospel presentation on it, and we got to chat and tell her about the OUBCM. You know, I was like, have you heard of the BCM? She said, I think I've heard of it, yeah. And I was like, well, we explained that to her and told her about it and just said, you should check it out sometime. And that was it. It was not like this big thing, you know, big thing, but just trying to share and sow seeds of the gospel. And sometimes people have more time or more interested. But sowing the seeds of the gospel, presenting the message of Christ, you can't just separate discipleship from evangelism. We have to be fervent in sharing the gospel. So number one is present the message of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. Number two, set the example for others. Verse 5, at the end of verse 5, it says, just as you know what kind of men we prove to be among you for your sake. So you share the gospel with people, people come to Christ. New believers need an example to follow. Set the example for others. If you want to see people walk with Christ yourself. So do you purposely call attention to the kind of life that you're living as a follower of Christ? You would think that Paul here would say, just as you know, the kind of men we prove to be among you for Christ's sake. But he says, the kind of men that we prove to be among you for your sake. Paul was aware of the type of example that he was setting for others. 1 Timothy 4:12, this is what Paul says to young Timothy. He says, let no one look down on you because of your youthfulness, but set an example for others in speech, in conduct, in love, and in faith, and in purity. So speech. You can learn so much about a person by their words. The words that they speak. This is a quote from Max. I love this. He says, what is in the well of the heart comes up in the bucket of the mouth. Proverbs 12:18, it says, there's one who speaks rashly like the thrust of a sword. They speak rashly. Their words cut. They speak rashly like the thrust of a sword. But the tongue of the wise brings healing. The words that come out of the mouth of the wise bring healing to those around them. And words can cut, and they can leave wounds and bruises and scars. How many of us have been wounded by the careless words of people in our lives? Ephesians 4:29, it says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, so that it may give grace to those who hear. In James chapter 4, James says, can pure and dirty water come from the same well? Speaking of the words that come out of our mouth, and in Psalm 141:3, it says, set a guard over my mouth, Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips. So speech, conduct. This refers to our lifestyle, to our behavior. So people should see consistency between what we teach and how we live, our conduct. So character gives credibility to our ministry. Love. Seeking others' good above our personal preferences. My mother and father-in-law, Ann's mom and dad, came up from Houston for the funeral. And so yesterday we were driving back to, they were driving me down to Dallas to catch my flight, and we were talking about the funeral, and my father-in-law, Bill, he asked me the question. He said, is there anything that really just stood out to you, maybe a theme that stood out to you from the funeral? Because so many people were coming up giving testimonies, like Max had discipled them years ago. Bob Anderson, who was with us last week for Project, gave a testimony, and many others did, and I had to think about it, and my father-in-law said he really felt like the theme was love, just the love that Max had for people that he invested in, and even for me. I mean, he'd just call and check in, and Max prayed for me and my family every single day, and he'd call and check in and tell me that he loved me. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8, the next chapter, it says, having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but our own lives, because you had become so dear to us. You see a picture of what it means to have this multiplying ministry. It's a ministry of love. Faith. Our faith. Are we believing God? Are we truly believing God? There's a couple experiences I had with Max that really cemented this for me. One was when I was single. I was in my 30s, and Ann and I hadn't met yet, and I went to Max for some counsel. I was a part of a church there in Norman that was kind of a church plant that was small, and there weren't any single women there, and it was, you know, I was kind of living my life, and just there weren't any prospects, and I said, he who finds a wife finds a good thing. Max, should I find another church? Norman, Oklahoma is about 20 minutes from Oklahoma City, and there were a lot of big churches in Oklahoma City. I said, Max, should I maybe drive to Oklahoma City for church? Maybe I'd give me more of an opportunity to meet somebody. And I'll never forget, he looked straight at me. He said, Kurt, God knows exactly where you are. And when he's ready to bring somebody into your life, he will. And he quoted Psalm 115:3, our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. And I'll have to admit, at the time, I had a hard time believing that. And there's just a lot of disappointment. But I saw in Max that he believed it. And he had seen it. He had seen God move. And you know what? That's exactly what happened. I don't have time to get into it. But God brought us together, and Ann and I together, in such an unmistakable way. Our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. When I went on staff at OU, we had a rundown BCM building. And one of my first jobs when I came on staff was to go to Walmart and buy a window AC unit to put in for my office, and I had to figure out how to do that and buy the foam and prop it up, and so we could have some AC, because the AC didn't work anymore, and the building was just old and run down, and they later decided to sell the property to the university because it was right next to the president's house at OU. And so for my last several years there on staff, we didn't have a building. We rented space from a church for our officing and for our weekly meeting. And so they drew up plans for a new building, and this was 15 years ago, and it was a building that would cost over $6 million to build, this magnificent building. And they didn't have the money for the building. And so they started raising money for the building, and a wealthy family who were alums of the ministry pledged, they call these anchor pledges, I think. They pledged $1.5 million for this new building. It's a good start. And Max, on Friday, invited us to meet at the BCM, and we would pray for this new building. We'd pray for an hour every week for this new building. I had never really prayed like that for an hour. And Max, I would say Max is the one who really taught me how to pray and labor in prayer. And we prayed for an hour for this building, and it kind of drug on for like a year, and nothing happened, and I was starting to feel a little sorry for Max, because I was like, well, we can scale it down to $3 million. $3 million is pretty good for a building. This is kind of a magnificent building. Maybe we're overdoing it. Let's scale it down to make, you know, that's kind of what I was thinking. Other people were kind of whispering that too. And then around that time is when I moved to Florida to come on staff at the BCM and later on staff here at the church. And about a year into my time here, I heard word that they had raised the money for the building. And so I found out what happened, and they had raised, I think, $500,000 from alumni. They had $2 million, and they were out of contacts. And they went to this man who had come to Christ in his 40s, and he had been discipled by an OU BCM alumni. He wasn't even a Baptist. And they went to him and they asked him to consider giving $1 million to the BCM. And he asked them, well, how much do you need? And they said, we need $4.2 million to complete the project. So he said, well, let me talk it over with my family, and I'll get back to you. So he got back to them a couple weeks later. He said, I want to give the $4.2 million. And by the way, it wasn't a pledge. The money was available immediately so they could start on the building. So I think we have a picture of the finished building that they were able to build. And there's a picture of the inside of the building at one of their meetings. And this is where we had a reception on Friday night. So I called Max, and this is such a formative experience about the power of God and faith. And I said, Max, what happened? And he said, he quoted Matthew 17:20. He says, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can say from this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. And nothing will be impossible for you. That was a formative moment in my life. And impurity, are you morally pure? Are you living a morally pure life? In the Psalms, in Psalm 101:3, it says, I will set no worthless thing before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not fasten its grip on me. So setting the example in good works. Max and a friend, going back to the prayer, he and a friend had moved to Lubbock, Texas from Oklahoma. And they, during COVID, they started praying together in the morning, every morning for an hour. They'd call each other, I think 6 a.m., and they'd pray for an hour. Every morning. They missed one morning in 5 years, really up until the time when Max got really sick with cancer. And the reason they missed that morning is because they both woke up and they thought they had prayed and they realized the next day they hadn't. But every morning for an hour in prayer. So it says, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. So the Apostle Paul and his companions were keenly aware of the example they were setting. I really think this is what drove Max, because Max strived to be the best example he could possibly be in every area of life. And this is what we're called to do as well, trying to be the best example because people were watching. So, and I would say this goes for every area of life. So if you will pray, God will give you other people who will pray. If you will witness, God will give you other people who will be a witness. If you have a quiet time, God will give you other people who have a quiet time. If you memorize Scripture, God will give you people who will memorize Scripture. If you love the body of Christ and His church, you will raise up others who love His church. So set the example. Point number three, which flows from point number two, get them imitating you. So you need to present the message of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, set the example, and get people imitating you. Verse 6, it says, you became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit. So why doesn't he say here, be imitators of the Lord? It says, be imitators of us and of the Lord. And sometimes I hear people say, well, I don't want people to be like me. I want them to be like Jesus. But people don't see Jesus walking around. They see you and they see me. So we need to be setting the example and get people imitating us. And the word imitate here is mimetes in Greek, which is the word that where we get mimic. Maybe, you know, the old timers remember mimeographs where copies would come out. Mimic. You mimicked us. We were setting the example. You mimicked us. We see this a lot in Scripture with Paul, 1 Corinthians 11:1, this idea of imitation. It says, be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. Or 1 Corinthians 4:17, it says, for this reason I have sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, and he will remind you of my ways. It doesn't say teachings. He will remind you of my ways, which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere and in every church. So Paul's saying that no matter where he went all over the place, no matter where he went, there were certain things, certain ways, and certain things he taught that applied everywhere. So you can apply this no matter where you go. You can apply these principles in Cambodia, they'll work. You can apply these in Kenya, they'll work. You can apply them in Gainesville, Florida, and they'll work. Philippians 3:17, he says, "Brothers, join in imitating me." This is the same word. "And keep your eyes on those," watch for those, "keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example that you have in us." In Philippians 4:9, it says, "The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." The word disciple it means a learner. When Jesus teaches, go and make disciples, it's a learner. And the root word of that word, which is mathetes, is the word matheno. Matheno, for making disciples. And that word means to learn, be a learner, but learning by practice and obedience. So it's the ways that we live. It's learning by application and doing, by practice and obedience. So get people imitating you. And finally, our last point is help them reproduce what you have done in their life. Verse 7, it says, "So that you became an example." So they followed the example of Paul, and then they became an example. "You became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything." So helping them become examples for others. And that word example is a different word than the mimic. This is the word tupos. Tupos. It's actually where we get the word type, like in a typewriter. Some of us remember typewriters, where every letter hopefully comes down the same when it strikes the page. It's also the idea of a imprint on a seal. Like the king would have a ring, and it would be the king's seal, this pattern that he would press into the wax. A type, an example, or a pattern for how others ought to be. So people should be reproduced who follow the pattern of other people. So does this mean that we're just to produce a lot of clones, a lot of ministry and spiritual clones? I don't think it means that. I've been mentoring, discipling Sean Bailey for 2 years. Sean Bailey is nothing like me. We could not be more different. But hopefully, there's some values, some practices, some ways of sharing the gospel and being in the Word of God and living a holy life that are being impressed, imprinted on his life. And it carries that picture of people being able to look and see and watch how to live. How to live their lives. It's a pattern for other people to follow. So, what are some of these parts of a pattern? So, and this is not an exhaustive list, but just some objectives that apply everywhere in the Christian life. If you're maybe involved in making disciples and influencing other people, I think there's some basics like understanding the gospel. Just what is the gospel? Or the lordship of Christ. Understanding how to have a daily time alone with God, scripture memory, understanding the Holy Spirit, key doctrines of the faith, prayer, evangelism, world vision, dealing with suffering. We see them dealing with suffering in this passage. And the importance of fellowship, community, the local church. These are some. This is not an exhaustive list, but these are some key things that we should be impressing, impressing into the lives of others. And here's another one that I learned from Max that Max was just really well known for. And it's just the importance of being a learner. A disciple's a learner. There's this famous story. We were at the Glen Eyrie in Colorado. We would go there every spring break for our spring break conference. And other campuses would come and we'd pack out Glen Eyrie, the Navigator's headquarters in Colorado. And Max always brought a notepad and he always took notes. And there was a college student giving their testimony, this young college student. And Max was taking notes. And Max, you know, he's the sage, you know, sitting up there. And he's taking notes from this testimony from this college kid. Just being a learner. Taking notes. Always took notes when he heard messages and in his quiet times. And he would review his notes. He had this system where he would just, in the summer, he would review all the notes that he took from January into the summer. And then at Christmas time, he'd review all of his notes from summer until New Year. And he said, I have notes from my college years that still encourage me to this day. Being a learner, being a humble learner, never thinking that there wasn't something he could learn from somebody. And I think this is the reason why he was always current. Time just never passed him by. He was always just had current wisdom in his life. So being a learner. Here's a key principle here that I want to leave you with. I'm going to make some application and then we're going to be done. So we need to present the message of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to set the example for others. We need to get them imitating of us, and we need to get them doing for others what we've done in their life. Sometimes we think about, okay, evangelism, I want to try to influence people for Christ. I want to reach people for Christ, and that's crucial. But in God's economy, you don't measure impact by how many people you reach. You measure it by how many people those people reach. And this is multiplication. This is a picture of multiplication you see here in chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians. When I was a kid in the 90s, there was this famous ad campaign with Gatorade. So Gatorade, you go Gators. And it was the Be Like Mike campaign. You know, I want to be like Mike, you know, I like to be like Mike for Michael Jordan. And I remember being in the backyard trying to, you know, shoot the fadeaway like Michael Jordan did. I wanted to be like Mike. And actually, when I was in college, I was interning at a TV station, at Channel 2, and I think it was Channel 2, the NBC station in Orlando. And Michael Jordan had made his comeback with the Wizards. So I got to go into the locker room, and Michael Jordan was giving his post-game press conference. It was like a preseason game against the Magic, and I got to hold the microphone. And Michael Jordan, he had a famous cologne, the Michael Jordan cologne. I was trying to sniff him to see, you know, if I could smell it. And I could smell it, the Michael Jordan cologne. And he just came out. There were other players in the locker room, like, getting dressed. Famous basketball players, like Jerry Stackhouse was there. Caron Butler was there. Nobody cared. They were just getting ready over here, and everybody was waiting for MJ to come out. He comes out just completely decked out in a suit and gives some comments. And I'm just standing there, like my idol. As a kid, I thought Michael Jordan was like a demigod. A lot of people felt that way about him. He was just incredible. Probably the most famous person on earth at one point in time. And I got to hold the microphone for Michael Jordan. And you know something I realized when I was standing there in the presence of Michael Jordan? That he was human. That he was grappling with his identity as a basketball player and how to move on with his life. I really experienced this kind of level of sadness just being in the presence of Michael Jordan. But later I realized that it's better to be like others, like to be like Max was much better, striving to be like Max. I think for the rest of my life I'm going to strive to be like Max just because of the impression that he made on my life and so many others. And for us, you have those people in your life, probably that you're striving to be like. And you know what? We can be that for others. We can set a pattern of living for other people. But it starts with a relationship with Jesus. We need Jesus in our lives. It starts with being a person who shares the gospel, and it starts with receiving the gospel message. So God created you. God loves you. The Bible is clear that we have gone away from God. We have been disobedient. We have done things we know are wrong, and as a result of it, we have been separated from God, and God loved us enough to send his perfect Son, who had never sinned, to the earth to pay for our sins. Jesus died on the cross, and the Bible says that without the shedding of blood, there could be no forgiveness. So Jesus Christ died to pay the penalty for our sin, and if you believe that, and if you accept him into your life, if you've asked him to forgive you, he promised that he would come into your life. It's as simple as that, asking Jesus to forgive you and to invite him into your life.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.